Hello, Sanctuary Columbus. Welcome to the Advent Sermon Series, Home for Christmas, where we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Today, particularly, we're going to be in 1, verses 18 through 25. You can turn there with me. And while you do, I want you to know that this part of the story is told through the lens of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And I believe that what Joseph would want us to know is that when we have Christ with us, we have everything and even more than what we could hope for or wish. You see, how many of us actually put a wish list together for Christmas? Show of hands, okay? My sister and I used to do this when we were kids. We would get a thick catalog. I know some of them, I'm really dating myself now. We would get a thick catalog and we would flip, you know, through the whole thing, and we would circle, you know, clothes, we would circle toys, we would circle bikes. I mean, we would circle all kinds of things, and our list would be quite exhaustive, you know, 25, 30 things, in hopes that if we just got five, at least we got what we wished for. Maybe we would get a chance to go visit Santa Claus at the mall, because that's where Santa hangs out. Y'all didn't know that, did y'all? And we would sit on the lap and we would give Santa Claus our list of items. Now, at the age of 44, I don't sit on Santa Claus' lap anymore, but I do still give my mama a wish list and my in-laws and my children too, even though they can't afford the things that I have on my list. At this stage of the game, it's not exhaustive, it's not long, it's shorter, but it is quite costly. And what I put on my wish list are things that I actually believe I cannot live without. I believe I can't live without these things because I've either seen it somewhere or heard about it from somewhere, and they have literally convinced me, Rich, you cannot live without a weighted blanket. How many of y'all got a weighted blanket on your Christmas list? Didn't know that you needed one. Didn't know that it would change your life, but you heard the testimony of somebody and they said, oh man, it just helps me to sleep like a little born baby just wrapped up in swaddling clothes. I didn't know that I needed a Peloton bike on my wish list, but somehow it made it on my wish list. It sure did. Maybe it was because somebody was trying to protect me from, you know, getting hit while riding a bike outside, or maybe they're hoping that I finally lose that COVID-19, you know, in 2021. I'm not really sure, but somehow this Peloton bike made it on my list because it would change my life. Y'all know I spin records, and what's the greatest album of all time? I mean, like, if you could have an album on vinyl, you know, would it be Stevie Wonder, you know, the Beatles? How about Michael Jackson, the Off the Wall album? And I'm talking about original, still in the plastic, on the wish list. Whatever you might put on your wish list, I think the challenge is this, is that even if we got everything on our list, if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. The challenge of any kind of Christmas season where you put together lists of things that you hope for and that you wish for and things that you can't live without, as Jesus says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? If we were to get everything on our list, it would still be nothing if we don't have Jesus. Now, that's not to say that giving and exchanges aren't fun, enjoyable, and valuable, and meaningful expressions of sharing your affection for the ones, that you love. I certainly hope some folks give me some gifts. Mama, come on now. I got a gift for you too. But if I don't have Jesus, or that I miss Jesus, then if I got everything, I would have nothing. The title of the message today is that question: what's on your wish list? I believe for Joseph that Joseph has some on his wish list. Boy, you're going to find out how we were surprised. Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. Now talk about an unexpected situation for Joseph. What Joseph lets us know is that when you put your wish list together, sometimes you're going to get some things that you didn't ask for. Yeah. You ever put a list together? You literally gave it to them. They asked you, what do you want? And you told them, and they gave you something completely different and off the list. Well, Joseph was engaged to Mary. The Old Testament or the Jewish word is, or the Hebrew word is called betrothal. They were betrothed to one another, which is actually a legally binding agreement that looks like the first year of marriage. That's why it says that he was her husband and that if he were to put her away, it would actually be a divorce. Because during this first year, although they lived apart from one another, publicly, they were committed to one another in holy matrimony. Now, historians and theologians tell us that Mary was somewhere between the age of 12 and 16, the marrying years for a young lady, and that Joseph was somewhere between 16 and 20 in his stage of life. And he was focused on preparing his home, his business, his network, to be able to have a wife and to raise a family and to take care of them as his own. So in this first year or two of marriage, as they are waiting to consummate their marriage, waiting for the time when Joseph will come knock on the door and say, honey, it's time to come back home. Mary, somewhere in there, had a conversation with him and said, baby, I'm pregnant. Joseph looked around and said, well, we ain't been together, so I know it ain't mine. And Mary had to, I imagine, begin to tell him the story that we find in Luke, the story where Mary is visited by the angel herself, who tells her, Mary, you are with child. And this immaculate conception, as Joseph may perhaps try to explain to his family and friends, they would look at him and they'd say, bruh, that don't even make sense. I thought you were waiting. I thought Mary was one of the good ones. What are you gonna do? But before all of that would even get out, Joseph looked at this unexpected situation and said, I've got to do something about this. You know, when we find ourselves in unexpected and unplanned situations, we too have a choice. Like Joseph, we can choose to accept the situation or we can choose to reject the situation. We can choose to roll with it or we can choose to roll it on out of our lives. And for Joseph, who had every right, understand, he had every right to put Mary away, scratching his head to say, this don't make sense. I know this child is not mine. You done cheated on me. But not to do it publicly shows that he was a man of character. That even though he had the right to do it, but chose not to do it publicly, he felt in his mind the better way to deal with this sticky situation is to put her away quietly. Let's take her somewhere where she can have the child. Let's deal with this quietly and then we'll settle this later. It would take literally a move of God to lead someone to stay with an unexpected and unplanned situation. And that's exactly what happens to Joseph. It takes a move of God. Because when we find ourselves in these unplanned and unscripted situations in life, is that Jesus will disrupt our lives without our choosing. Yeah, we didn't choose where we are right now. We didn't choose how we're doing life right now. We didn't choose this plan or this way right now. And if we could have chosen it, we would have chosen it much differently than the way things are going right now. But what Joseph tells us in this story is that Jesus comes to disrupt our lives without our invitation. And that there are things that we wish for that we don't get. And we get some things that we don't wish for. But oh, what a difference it would make in our lives when we could see God at work in the disruptions. And in order for God to show Joseph that this disruption came from him, he sent him an angel. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, putting away Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Man, talk about an angelic visitation, right? What Joseph tells us is that when we're putting together our wish list, sometimes we get something that can't be returned. Not only do we get some things that we didn't expect to get, sometimes we get some things that cannot be returned. And I remember many times in my life, I'm sorry, I might be confessing here, I've gotten some things on Christmas Day that I was planning to return on the day after Christmas. I mean, there used to be a time when you had to have a receipt in order to return things. And now it's such a way that, you know, they kind of work it out. I don't know how they work it out. Retail's like, you know, yo, we can return that without the receipt. You might have to take store credit. You know, you might have to get a gift card to the store or something like that. But you can return that bad boy. But in this situation right here, God was letting Joseph know, no, bro, you cannot return this situation because this situation is chosen for you. I know this isn't the way you planned it. I know this is not the way you wished for it to go, but this pathway has been chosen for you. The five things that the angel tells Joseph. The first thing is this: do not be afraid. I love that. It's one of the most often repeated phrases throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because what the angel understands is what we deal with commonly in our humanity is fear. We are afraid of the unknown. We are afraid of how we will be looked at and how we will be judged. We are afraid of what may not happen. We are afraid of so many things. And the angel whispers, shouts, pulls Joseph aside and says, Joseph, do not be afraid. I know you didn't plan for this pregnancy to happen at this stage in your life. Don't be afraid. I know you didn't plan to raise a child that's not your own. Don't be afraid. I know you didn't plan, and people might say things about you, but don't be afraid. I know that things could go another way. They could go south. They can go north. They can go so many directions. Do not be afraid. And I think in a time right now when there's so much uncertainty, when there's so many things that we didn't plan for in our lives, the angels of the Lord of heaven are shouting, are whispering, are shaking us. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. Don't be afraid of next month or next year. Don't be afraid of the conversation that's coming up next week. Have no fear. The first thing the angel told Joseph was this: do not be afraid. The second thing that the angel told Joseph is this: it is God's will for you to marry Mary. It is God's will. This thing, this situation, you cannot return it because it is chosen by God for you. Brothers and sisters, there are some times in our lives where we pray, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But like Jesus, we ought to say back after that refrain, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, O Lord. There's some places in our lives where we put down on our wish list to God. God, I wish it goes this way. I hope it goes this way. And Lord, if you love me, you would do this. And we do all of that to the Lord, and we do all of that to God. And at the end of all of that, beloved, let me encourage you to say this: not my will, but your will be done. The second thing that the angel told Joseph was, this situation is God's will. The third thing that the angel told Joseph was that the pregnancy came from God and nobody else. That not only was it God's will for it to happen for Joseph and God's will for him to marry Mary, but specifically that child that's growing inside of Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The situation, the circumstance that you're going through right now was conceived by God. It was preordained. It was pre-established. It was set in motion by
God and no one else. There is something supernatural that's happening here. And Joseph, now is not the time to give up on what God has given to you. The third thing was that this pregnancy came from God. The fourth thing is this: you will have a son. And I'm talking about before ultrasounds ever came out. I'm talking about before the I'm talking about before they could look at the belly and see the child smiling and waving back at him. The angel said this: you are going to have a son. This is chosen for you. This is the way. This son that you will have. Not only that, the fifth thing is this: the son's name is going to be Jesus. Now, in Hebrew culture, it was more common for the firstborn child to be named after the father or someone in the lineage of the father. But this name Jesus was nowhere to be found in the record of Joseph's family. It was something revelatory. It was something special. It was something that would be revelatory, not just for the world, but also revelatory and specific to Joseph. Because Jesus would not only save the world, he would first save Joseph. We really can't wrap our minds around this angelic visitation, and that alone is so profound, because this visitation is more than just a meeting between the supernatural and the natural. It is a revelation from the supernatural into the natural. It is something that gave Joseph the confidence, the hope, the faith, the love, the joy, the peace that God was in this thing with Joseph, and that Joseph was not on his own. A revelation, and I'm not talking about just the end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. I'm talking about the revelation that is a surprisingly unknown fact that is made known in a dramatic way to reveal something that is supernatural. In that way, this event fully qualifies in the definition of a revelation, for Joseph didn't know any of these things. And this powerful revelation is something that gave his faith a boost, and it gave his faith courage, and it gave his faith hope. And that is something that he would experience, but he would not experience unless he stepped out in faith. Mary had the benefit of a child growing inside of her, that when the angel said, "You are with child," she felt it. Her body changed, and she went through all of the changes that new mamas go through and mamas to be go through when they are carrying a child. But Joseph didn't experience that. He didn't experience any of that. And he had to move and walk and operate by faith that this thing that God has given to me, it is for me. In faith, Joseph believed God. In faith, Joseph changed his plans and his relationship with Mary. In faith, Joseph chose Mary over again and married her. In faith, Joseph named the baby Jesus once he was born into the world. By faith, Jesus became his earthly father and raised him to know God. By faith, Joseph raised up Jesus in his own carpentry profession and told him what it is to build from scratch and to hewn out of stone and to live and to walk a humble way of life. Joseph took Jesus into his life, and he was changed by Jesus even before the first day that he met him. This salvation that comes to Joseph is quite special. Because of his faith, we get to be changed too. There's a story about a famous physician who made the discovery of chloroform. And in an interview, someone asked Sir James Simpson, what was the most famous discovery that he had ever made? And he said these words: "I have a savior." You know, the greatest discovery was not chloroform that would be used as an anesthetic. The famous discovery was not some scientific invention that would change the world. The most famous discovery that he made was that he has a savior. Of all the things that he could say about his life, he would treasure his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this is what happens when we come into close contact with Jesus. This is what happens when we don't just add Jesus to the wish list among other things, but we make Jesus central in our lives, is that Jesus takes over. And what we experience in this new life-changing relationship is a beautiful and glorious relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Until this point, Sinclair Ferguson says that Christ had changed nothing in Joseph's life, but from now on, Christ would change everything. And I have to wonder if everything has been changed by Christ for you. Joseph was obedient the same way that Mary was obedient and moved and walked and operated by faith, even though he couldn't see it. He had this revelation that what God had for him was something that could not be returned. And here's the last thing in chapter 1, verse 22. All of this took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, quoting Isaiah, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Man, talk about a holy incarnation. What Joseph wants us to understand, when we put our wish list together, is sometimes we get something is way better than we expected or wished for. Throughout this text, Matthew is giving us clues, and not just clues, but character traits of who Jesus is as he describes him in his prophetic nature that he comes to be into fruition. In verse 18, he says that Jesus is the Messiah, meaning that he is the anointed one, the one who would come to save the Jews and to rescue them from their oppression. He calls him Jesus, which literally means God saves, that you will call him Jesus because his name means God saves, and he will be the salvation of the whole world. Not only will he be the anointed one, but specifically he will be the anointed one, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And anyone who puts their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus will be saved. But not only that, he tells them he will also be called Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. Now, when you put these three things together, the Messiah, Jesus, and Emmanuel, the anointed one who saves and who is with us, you get one word that theologians called the incarnation, which literally means in the flesh. It's got that root word, carne, which means flesh. We give thanks to Chipotle for the carne asada, the flesh, the meat. Here is God in the flesh. Now, this literally means multiple things. It means that God took on a fleshly nature. He took on a human nature so that he could be just like us. Because in order to overcome death, he wouldn't overcome death in his deity. He wouldn't overcome death in his supernatural form. He would overcome death in his natural form, taking on the likeness of humanity that would experience and would suffer death. But not only would the incarnation mean that he became flesh just like us, the incarnation would mean that God put on flesh in our ordinary lives. Our ordinary sleeping, our ordinary waking, our ordinary fixing meals, our ordinary using the bathroom and cleaning up after ourselves and after others. What we see here in the miraculous incarnation of God in the flesh through the person of Jesus is that Jesus subjected himself to everything that we subject ourselves to in this human form. That he experiences with it. He experiences the hardship. He experiences the brokenness. He experiences the heaviness. He experiences the wishing and the longing for things to change and for things to be better. And he longs for the day when we will weep no more, when we will cry no more, when we will study war no more, when we will have no more division and no more factions anymore. He experienced all of that just like we did. So he could say to you and say to me, I know full well of what you're going through. Jesus in the flesh experiences all of the pain, all of the sorrow, and all of the joy, and perhaps the greatest miracle we find ourselves in this moment when we hear the words, God with us, is that we hear that God has not left us alone in our pain. God hasn't left us alone in our darkness. I know people right now are talking about finishing the year strong. You're like, man, I'm just trying to finish the day, finish the year strong. How about I just finish? I think some of that just speaks to the nature in which we try to overcome our circumstances by our own strength and by our own will, and we forget the fact that God is with us in the person of Jesus and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that gives us the hope that we need. It affirms the love that we desire, the peace that we cry out for, the joy that seems to go missing in our everyday lives, that God is with us in the person of Jesus. And when he says that, he affirms that we will never be left alone. The theologian R.C. Sproul says, what we celebrate at Christmas is not so much the birth of a baby, but the incarnation of God himself. And I believe it is this incarnation of God in the flesh that changed Joseph. And he got so much more than he wished for. He wanted a wife, and he wanted a wife who would one day give him a son and children and a family to grow up in. And what Joseph got was the salvation of the whole world and a salvation for his own soul. What would it profit us to gain everything we get on our wish list, but we don't get Jesus? What would it profit us to have so much satisfaction out of the material things in this world, but really at the end of the day realize that none of those material things could satisfy us well enough? This whole incarnation thing changed the way that Joseph lived his everyday life. It changed the way he operated. It changed the relationships that he had. And when we receive the incarnation of Christ in our lives, it ought to change us as well. To become the people who say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. To become the people who say, I know I didn't choose this path, but God, with you, I can make it through this circumstance. I can make it through this struggle because I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is out in the world. The incarnation, brothers and sisters, comes to change us. Let me finish this story with, I'll finish the message today with a story about a man named Father Damien. Father Damien was a priest who became famous for his willingness to serve among the lepers. He moved to Kalawao, a village on the island of Molokai in Hawaii, that was quarantined to serve as a leper colony. And for 16 years, he lived there in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds, embraced the bodies no one else would touch, preached to hearts that would otherwise have been left alone. He organized schools and bands and choirs. He built homes so that the lepers could have shelter. He built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died, they could be buried with dignity. Slowly, it was said, Kalawao became a place to live rather than a place to die, for Father Damien had offered hope. Father Damien was not careful about keeping his distance either. He did nothing to separate himself from his people. He dipped his fingers in the poai bowl along with his patients. He shared his pipe. He did not always wash his hands after bandaging open sores. He got close. for this the people loved him. Then one day he stood up and he began his sermon with these two words, "We lepers." Now he wasn't just somebody among them, he was somebody who was with them, because now he was one of them. And from that day forward, he wasn't just on their island, he was in their skin. First, he has chosen to live as they lived, and now he would die as they died, for now they were together. This is the message of the incarnation, brothers and sisters, that God came to earth and began his first message, "We lepers." Now, he wasn't just somebody who was helping us. He was somebody who was in our own skin. He was somebody who was one of us, dipping his hand into the same bowl that we dip in, sharing a pipe together, or a cup, if you will. Now we are in this together. This is what it means. And no, this isn't about whether or not we wear masks. Chill out, okay? This is not about whether we gather all together and we just, you know, throw caution to the wind about COVID. This is about the incarnation of God in the flesh through Jesus Christ that transforms our lives to give everything to the Lord so that all would be changed. What's on your wish list? Hopefully that you have on your wish list is a step of faith to trust God, with what's right in front of you. And brothers and sisters, there's some of you right now who have questions about whether or not you can believe or trust in an immaculate conception. This message today is about Jesus's conception in you. That what is trying to be conceived in you is a faith that asks the question, "Will you trust me?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly and most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day that you have provided for us, your incarnation, God in flesh. You are with us. You know our sicknesses, you know our struggles, and you know our addictions. You've experienced hardships of all kinds, just as we, and yet you were without sin, so that you might experience death and overcome it to offer us life of eternity with you. Our prayer, God, is that wherever we find ourselves today, we don't find ourselves in fear. We don't find ourselves wrapped and consumed by anxiety, but that we start to feel our hands open and release to trust you again, to have hope and to have faith and to have love for you again. Because we know that everything we have, it pales in comparison if we do not have Christ. And it is in your name we do pray. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God.